I love this guy. He is awesome. I can trust him to bring you the Word of God in truth. And that's awesome. So without anything further, you know him. He grew up in this church. So Jason, come and just obey the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your willingness, sir.
Thank you, Pastor.
Appreciate it.
Now that is a rare blessing for me to be introduced by my pastor. I usually have a funny story to share with you all. Those of you who knew that I was going to be speaking today, I hope that you did not get your hopes up for that, because I don't have one today. The funniest story I have is the dialogue between me and the Lord whenever he told me what I was going to preach today. It goes something like this. This is what I think you ought to talk about. And I said, Lord, I have three other sermons I'd like for you to pick from. They're really good, Lord. I really think you ought to pick one of these other ones. How about this one? He said, no. I said, but how about this one? He said, no. I said, Lord, I've been wanting to teach this one a long time. How about this one? He said, no. And so I sensed that it was getting serious with the Lord, and I said, well, Lord, let me just be real blunt. I ain't going to do it. And he said, yeah, you are. I said, no, sir. And you can't make me. And he said, Jonah. And I remembered the last time I was 90 miles out to sea. And I spent the majority of that trip either throwing up or passed out from Dramamine. I said, you win, Lord. I'll preach it. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to span a pretty lengthy story here. So I'm not going to read all the text to you. I'm going to trust you to fact check me, to go back and search it out for yourself. Usually you guys know I like to teach. I'm much more of a fan of teaching than preaching. But I have to be quite honest with you. The Lord has laid upon my heart to do a little preaching today. I'd like to pray before we start this. Heavenly Father, you and I have talked a lot about this. Lord, I ask that you would do in this house today the things that you and I have talked about. Lord, I ask that you would stir in our hearts something that may not have been stirred in a long time. Lord, I ask that through the simplistic truth of your word, that you would transform our hearts, thereby transforming our lives. Lord, that today might be the day that we turn, that we propel, that we become what you purposed us to be. Whereas you and I have talked, you know that I do not feel worthy to bring this word. But Lord, you wouldn't let me walk away from it. So I trust you. I ask that as we break up in your word today, as we hear from your heart, that we would do just that, that we would hear from your heart. That we would do and say what you want done and said. Thank you for your trust, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So of all the things I thought that I could say to you before I open this up, there were two things that I thought were very important. The first one is, I love you. As Pastor said, I grew up in this church. This is my home church. Kelly and I, we're not paid. We're not on staff. We have the freedom to go to any church we want to go to, and we have chosen this one. We love this place. You all are our family. You have been so good to our family. You have loved my kids. You've let them run rampant in the sanctuary. You have picked them up. You have hugged them. You have showered them with blessings and gifts, and we appreciate that. So Pastor told us once in a board meeting, he said, if you love me, you can correct me. And so I wanted to get that out of the way first, because if you hear today's word as a word of correction, I want you to know that it comes from a heart of love. My wife can attest to the great stress that I have carried to have to say what I have to say today. The second thing is, in case you hear any of this and you know me and you go, he ain't got no business talking about that, understand, I agree with you. I ain't got no business talking about this, because as I told Marianne Wednesday night, that if you had to pick between a sandwich or boots, I'd bring boots. She didn't bring boots or a sandwich, she brought Cheez-Its. She is faithful. I want you to understand that I do not say what I have to say from a proud heart. This is as much preaching to me as anyone. The Lord at one time in my life took me to the woodshed. He has popped my leg many times, but one night he took me to the woodshed. He threatened me with the woodshed again over this one. Not because of my frustration with having to speak it, but because this is directly applicable to my life. So I'm going to preach to me, and you guys are more than welcome to listen and take from it what you can. But I believe that this is deeper than just for me. So with that out of the way, I will truck on. A few weeks ago, I think it was closer to a month, Pastor Lewis began to share that God is stirring in several of us a recall to prayer. That he is stirring in several of us that we have a deficiency, that we need to come back, that we need to put prayer in its proper place. And that's exciting to me. On that Sunday when he shared that, he asked Miss Shirley to share a few thoughts. And what she was able to articulate is something that me and the Lord have been wrestling with in private for months. What she shared was, to refresh your memory, she talked about how the things that we pray for, the things that we are expecting, the revival that we have all been wanting, they occur when the Spirit of the Lord is in the house. She spoke of when Jesus went into the temple. When he went in and found that his father's house was full of a bunch of stuff that wasn't like him, he made a whip and he ran it all out. Now let me hit pause right there and say, you know, I do not have a whip. I do not think that we should fashion one and run anyone from the church today. I do not believe that that is as literal of an interpretation as what some could hear from what I'm saying. But what I want you to understand is that I do believe that as I sat in the balcony as she was saying that, and I thought, my goodness, Lord, this is exactly what you and I have been wrestling about. We want the things without taking the steps. We want the Spirit of the Lord, but we won't take the vase to the sink so that it can be washed. We want him to flow through us, but we will not be disciplined enough to submit ourselves to his authority and to purge from us the things that are not like him. I believe that the reason that we do not see the things that we want to see, the reason we fight with such easy for y'all to say, the reason we fight such strong opposition is because perhaps there are things that prevent the full power of the Holy Spirit from flowing through our lives. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, we read, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run, because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. When I first heard this scripture passage, the first memory I have of it was over 10 years ago. I was sitting at the River Oaks Retreat Center, also known as Possum Kingdom, as a part of the National Training Camp, which is a training camp for Royal Ranger leaders where they make us like boys and they teach us how we ought to teach the boys. The last night, what they do is they let all the boys, because we've grown and developed and become, you know, the leaders of the patrols, they let us do our own service. And so they send us out to go camp. We have to go find a campsite. We have to go out into the woods. We make a campsite and we prepare our own food. We have to use compasses to find where we're supposed to land. But anyways, we all end up down the riverbank. And one guy is designated to do the lesson that night, the service. And I remember this guy. I don't remember what church he was from. I don't remember his name. I can barely remember his face. But I remember this guy reading this passage. And when I read, I left the punctuation out of the way I read that, because actually when you read it, he says, "Stand up!" That's what the Lord said to Joshua. See, there's an exclamation point in my Bible. I don't know if it's in yours, but what I sense is that Joshua had been laying and groveling before the Lord all day. Now, you may sit here and you may go, "Well, what was he laying and groveling?" I feel like you've picked me up in the middle of a story, and that's because I did. So let me go back and bring you full circle in the story. So Jericho is a very familiar concept with a lot of people, right? So even folk in the world know about Jericho, right? So especially in the Pentecostal church, we know about Jericho because we, you know, my memory of Jericho as a kid was a march that happened around the sanctuary. And let me just confess, I remember sitting there going, "Lord, don't let them grab me. Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. Don't let them grab me. I ain't going to get in that line. I ain't going to get in that line," you know? And then I learned that it was actually a place in the Bible. And the reason why they was walking around the sanctuary was because the nation of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho, very particular instructions. They followed them to the T. They took the city essentially without effort. The Lord delivered Jericho into their hands. Right before the seventh day, right before they gave the shout for the walls to come down, Joshua, their leader, reminded them that God's instruction was this city is to be totally devoted, totally destroyed, totally put under. You're supposed to kill everything inside of it. Men, women, children, animals, kill them all. Any gold and silver go into the Lord's treasury. Everything else is to be burned. So I don't know about you, but one would think, I mean, logical reason says, I walk around the city, I yell, and the walls fall down, and we win without any casualties. The Lord has done something great here, and he has a lot of power. You know, one of the theories behind the way we discipline our children is we want them to think that we have all the power, right? I mean, I didn't do a lot of things because I knew Ken Rabin would kill me. Just a fact. Some things I weighed the risk and made a poor choice. But most things I didn't do because I knew he would kill me. So I would think that logically the children of Israel would have looked at, he could kill me. I better do what he says. But there was one that didn't. His name was Achan. As they were walking through, Achan saw the gold, saw the silver. And what I find interesting in the words that said that he coveted it. His own confession was that he coveted it. He said, "I coveted it and I took it." So he took it, he hid in his tent. And then the nation of Israel, now Joshua doesn't know any of this has happened. I mean, he's leading like over a million people. One rascal reaches down and picks up a little bit of gold. I mean, you know, it's kind of hard for him to catch that one, you know. I mean, he's probably a back of the class kind of guy anyway, so probably Joshua's on to the next thing. So the nation of Israel comes to the next one feeling good. We're going to get this. City was Ai or I, I don't know. We're going to pronounce it Ai today. I've heard it pronounced both ways. But the city of Ai is a little city. And so the leaders, as they were doing battle planning, they said, "Well, no need to take the whole army. I mean, look what just happened at Jericho. We'll take 3,000. We'll go up to the city of Ai, and we'll win it real easy." Well, they did. And when they went up to Ai, they didn't win real easy. In fact, the little city of Ai put them to flight. They turned their back and ran. And as I was reading some cultural significance here, they were taught, you never turn your back and run. I mean, better to die with a spear in your chest than for the enemy to know that you'll turn yellow and run. So die with a spear in your chest, but don't run. But they were met with such opposition that the big bad nation of Israel turned their back and had to run. They turned chicken. Let's just call it what it is, right? They turned chicken. They lost 36 men that day. Praise the Lord, it wasn't more, but they lost 36 men that day. So Joshua gets the report back from the battle. My men have turned chicken. I've lost 36 guys. The Lord has left us. What has happened? And so he begins to wail and to cry, that similar cry that we hear in the wilderness. Oh, Lord, why have you brought us out here to kill us? I actually laughed out loud when I read that part. I thought, man, I thought you was better than that. Come on, brother. But he wails before the Lord. His leaders, they tore their clothes in public signs of mourning and grief. He lay before the Lord. He asked, what's wrong, Lord? Why? Why have you done this? Because in Joshua's mind now, when you look at the cultural significance of what has just occurred, think about it. Put yourself in Joshua's situation. You've led this people out. You've seen this great victory. Well, guess what happened when you led them out and made that great victory? You stepped into the land of a bunch of people that don't like you. I mean, it's that simple. When they crossed the Jordan and they went back behind them, ain't no turning back now. I mean, we got to build a boat to get back, you know? So now you have this hard border behind you. You say, well, I can't run but so far. I had this city that I just tore down, and we had some good press. You know, there was the word of the Israelites was going out across the land of Canaan. Like everybody was getting scared. But now little Ai, the runt of the litter, has sent them running. So all the big brothers out there are probably like, let them get over here. We'll take care of it. So now all the intimidation that Israel had, all that power they had behind them, gone. So Joshua now knows that he's really going to have to fight and that he probably can't win. If he can't beat Ai, he can't beat anybody. So since his desperation as he's laying before the Lord going, we can't win. We're going to die here. And then he talks about how, Lord, I mean, what's this going to mean for your name? I mean, people know that we come by your name. They were afraid of our God, and now they see that Ai beat us. This is where we find Joshua whenever the Lord says to him, stand up. See, the first point we want to make today, what we want to understand, and I caught you up to the story. The sin in our life alienates God from us. Why did they lose? I mean, modern convention would tell you that they should have been able to take them, but they didn't. They couldn't. The reason they couldn't was because their victories, the covenant, what they were promised, what they were standing on, was that God said, if you'll obey what I tell you to do, I'll deliver it into your hands. And when they broke covenant with God, he could no longer do that. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, think not that God's mind is changed, his arm shortened, or his promise about to fail. No, it is sin. It is sin, that great mischief maker that has stopped the current of divine favors and has made this breach upon you. It's real simple. It's not a complex thought. We in the church, we walk in the power of the Lord. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. No man comes to the Father, lest the Spirit draw him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It is having him with us that makes all the difference in the world. If he is not here, if he cannot work through these vessels, we will not see the things that we used to see or the things that we want to see. His plan, his design, his desire has not changed. He wants no less today to do what he used to do through us. You know, a lot of times when I speak to you guys, I speak universally of the church. I'm going to be kind of bold and say this, but I believe that this word is specifically for this church. Now, other folk may get stuff out of it, don't get me wrong. But the Lord has been stirring in my heart for months, years. Lord, what stands between us and you? You see, Pastor was preaching two Sundays ago from Job. And I want to make a clear distinction today because I don't want you to get confused. The word tells us real plain and real clear. Job was blameless before the Lord. And when you stand blameless before the Lord and you feel like the Lord isn't hearing you, that's a different situation than this right here. Don't get them confused. My question today is, do we stand blameless before the Lord? Is the absence of his answer because he's testing us? Or is the absence of his answer because we've begun to live a way where he said, I cannot be with you? I mean, I want you to hear that. The last line, I'm probably going to read this two or three times, but at the end of that passage I read you guys, in verse 12, he says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Point two, be swift and severe. We in the church have done a good job of loving the sinner. Believe you me, the heart of the Lord is to love the sinner. But in our quest to love the sinner, in our quest to be a gracious and merciful body, we have also lost our disdain for the sin. In our own lives, in my life, let me tell you something. Tuesday night was when I gave in to the Lord. And from Tuesday night through this morning, it has been a whole lot of, Lord, what are the things that are in my heart? What are the things that I'll be real transparent with you guys. I laid right there last night. And for those of you who have been to a lot of prayer meetings with me, you probably never seen me lay on my face in front of God. I kneel a lot, but I never laid down. Last night, the power of this word hit me so hard that I had to lay down because I recognized that there were things in my heart, things by name that I had to call out and say, Lord, that's not like you. That's not like you. I got to handle that. We got to get this straight, Lord. We can't move forward. We can't invite you into our presence if I'm going to continue to accept this in my life. We have to get to a place where our sin angers us as much as it angers God. I hadn't planned to read this part, so you guys will either have to flip there fast. I'm going to pick up in verse 13 because I want you guys to hear how he dealt with this. So verse 13, the Lord says to Joshua, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So as we pick up the story, there you go, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, man by man. And sure enough, the Lord reveals that it was Achan. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. In verse 20, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So we have a confession of sin here, right? The Lord said, destroy it. So long story short, Joshua sends two messengers. They run, they go find the stuff, they bring it back, they confirm that this is indeed what has happened. And then we carry out the Lord's judgment. The whole company of Israel stones Achan, his family, his animals. They pile all his stuff up, they burn it, and then they heap a bunch of rocks on top of it. Be swift and severe. They didn't wait 3 weeks to deal with it. In fact, some guys believe that the reason why the Lord exclaims at Joshua to stand up is because he had labored too long wondering. That he had laid and asked the question for so long that it now meant that they was going to have to go overnight, whereas the Lord would have preferred to have dealt with it the day it happened. The Lord's preference would be that we deal with sin as fast as we can. That the sooner we get a hold to it, the sooner we destroy it, the better off we'll be. In Romans 8, verse 13, we read that we are to mortify the flesh by the Spirit. As I wrestle with this, you know, I like to give mental images. And some of you also know my mind is a little twisted, so some of my mental images aren't the best. Thank you, Doug. It's not church without you. I had this thought. You know, a dead lion ain't ever hurt nobody. A dead lion. I ain't hurt nobody. Well, it might hurt one idiot that like scratched themselves with his claws, but you know, that's the lion didn't do that, the idiot did. But them tame ones at the circus, every once in a while one of them rascals will go rogue. And then we got a good news story where they ate their trainer. I heard Chip Ingram say a few weeks ago, I believe it was Chip, it was one of them guys that preaches on the radio, so they got more credentials than I do. He made the point. A lot of us are all too content to tame our sin. We're not motivated enough to kill it. Let me tell you something, that one stung. We feel like we are successful if we can push that sin over into a corner and we can say, you stay. And it might growl and it might snarl and it might, you know, it might start to come and sit, boy. And it sits. But it's still there. And if it's there, we cannot enjoy the presence of the Lord. See, God has told us we have to get these things out of our heart. We have to get these things out of our lives. And please don't misunderstand again. I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. I do not believe in a works-based salvation. I do not believe that you can earn your way to heaven. But I believe that if you have been delivered, I believe that if God has set you free, I believe that if your heart has been changed, you'll be bugged by the sins in your life. I believe they'll bother you. Pastor taught us in youth group one time. That's right, pastor used to be my youth pastor. He's aged wonderfully. I could tell you guys some stories, but I won't. Pastor told us once, as a bunch of kids will do in the youth group, we began to try and see just how close to the line we could get. So we were talking, I don't remember what the particular sin subject was that we were talking about, but we began to ask questions like, well, but is this the same or would this be okay? And he let us go a few rounds and then he said, well, let me give you guys an illustration. He said, well, think of the line that you all are worried about crossing. Think of it as a fence. And on one side of the fence are the things that will destroy your life, the most dangerous things you could ever imagine. Why on earth would you want to get close to that fence? Why wouldn't you just run the other way? Why wouldn't you just get as far from that fence as you can? That's how our attitude towards the sin in our lives ought to be. But too often, especially in our society, in the American church, we are so determined to extend grace and mercy that we have forgotten the reason why grace and mercy is needed. It is because sin is destructive. The wages of sin is death. We forget the gravity of those statements. We read them and we've heard them most of our lives and we go, okay, well, no, folks, the wages of sin are death. My third point, power follows presence. As I said earlier, the scriptures tell us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If what we hunger for, if what we want in this house, if the things that we want to see can only happen when the Spirit of the Lord is here, then a worthy question to ask is, how do we get the Spirit of the Lord here? Or maybe a better question to ask is, what things do we do that make him not want to be here? Or probably that's not even the right way to ask it, because he wants to be here regardless of what we do. What things do we do that prevent him from being here? I'm not going to run down a list of pet sins or the things that I'm guilty of, because, you know, our particular faith group doesn't believe that we have to go sit in front of a dude and tell him everything we've done. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to challenge you, to look into the deep recesses of your heart and to ask, what is it? You know, for Achan, or for the nation of Israel, it was the Achan. The Achan was coveting gold and fancy robes and silver. I don't know if it, I'm not nearly as, I have to depend on guys who are smarter than me, but one of the things that I uncovered as I was, you know, I'm an analyst kind of guy, mostly in finance. So I'm thinking, what was it worth? I mean, really? I mean, are we talking like $50? Or are we talking like Achan saw the winning lotto ticket down there and was like, I'm going, woo! I was shocked. What he stole was actually the equivalent of 12 shepherds' annual income. Now, shepherds were not wealthy, don't get me wrong. But in a moment, I can understand why he coveted it. I can understand that there was a shiny object down there, and I can understand the temptation. Made me feel a little bit better, because at least, I mean, I just couldn't understand it if it was like $2 laying on the ground, you know? But he was willing to trade all of that. So you have to ask the question, if he was willing to trade all that, one of two things. Either one, he didn't really understand the consequences. Or two, he didn't believe the consequences. He didn't take the Lord serious when he said, if you do these things, I'm not going to be able to be with you. You're not going to be able to stand against your enemies. He didn't believe the Lord meant what he said. Could I make the same allegation about us? Could I make the same charge against the members of First Assembly of God? I would have to say that up until I began to prepare this message, I could make the same allegation against myself. As I prayed through this over the last couple of days, I sensed that this is, if we will open our hearts and our minds and listen to this and internalize it, this particular word was spoken at this time for a specific purpose, that the Lord has something he wants to do in us. I'm about to walk out on one of them limbs that makes me really uncomfortable. So y'all bear with me. Most of the time when I'm walking out on a limb like this, it's during a missions fundraising campaign. And I've told a number of people, I've said, I know the Lord told me to say this. I know the Lord told me to, most time it's when I'm trying to convince folk that they can raise their money to go. And I'm always so relieved when that last check comes in and the last one's paid and getting on the plane. I believe that the Lord has definitively stirred this body back to a heart of prayer. I believe that the Lord has definitively began to move the waters. I believe that there is some obstacles in front of us. And I believe that we are our greatest restriction. I believe that we are. It's not like we serve a God who's up there angry. We serve a God who is up there going, I've heard your prayers. I've heard what you want, and I want to do it too. But there is a prerequisite. We like to talk about unconditional love. We like to talk about how salvation comes with no strings, but I'm not sure that I fully agree with that. I believe that God's presence is contingent upon our willingness to submit to his authority. I believe that that is what he has asked us to do. I believe that's what he is. Let me pull no punches. I'm probably going to go off notes here in a second. Let me step back and say, the Lord definitely wants to revive this body and restore it to everything that we all have wanted it to be for decades. The things that our pastor has been praying for, the things that the Lord has been dropping in one or two of us here and there, I believe that the reason he's making me, because I don't want to do this, the reason that he is making me share this word with you is because there is one gate in front of us. That we are literally so close to becoming the body that we have been hearing about for so long. We have finally come to the place where there is this opportunity, but there is something in front of us, and it is us. I don't know if Sister Shirley understood the depth of what she was saying. I tend to think she did because she's one of my spiritual heroes. She'll fuss on me later for saying that. But I look up to her. I look up to those who have been before us, who have seen the way, who hold the standard. I believe that it is time that we in our hearts, in these temples, that we form a whip and we run the junk out of our lives. The Lord is more than willing. He is more than able. He is more than eager. But we got to be just as eager. He's not going to do it if we don't want it. I got this far and forgot to tell y'all the title, huh? And I was so proud of it. I told Kelly this morning, I think it's one of my best titles yet. Because I'm not good at titles. But I entitled this sermon, Jericho Tastes on an AI Budget. That's what we have. Worship team, I'm going to ask you guys to come on. I've actually taken a little bit longer doing this than I wanted to, but my clock hadn't turned red yet, so it will, because I'm not done. We want to see husbands and wives restored in this church. We want to see broken marriages put back together. We want to see kids who are on the run. We want to see them brought back to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. We want to see the sick. Like we prayed for Matt this morning, I'm telling you, I've been wrestling with the Lord about that one. Lord, I want to, I can't tell you. I was hoping I'd get a text during service because I'd probably show out for the first time. Many of y'all wouldn't have seen this before. But I'm here to tell y'all, I hope I don't get the text at work that there ain't nothing on his noggin. Because I'm probably just going to walk into my boss's office and say, I'm going to need to use at least a half day of PTO. Because I ain't going to be fit for nothing. Because those are the kind of things that we've been praying for, that we've been seeking, that we've been looking for. We want to see these altars filled with those kind of experiences. But I have to challenge myself and say, why do I want to see those kinds of experiences? And I think for a lot of times, if If we're just being honest, it's because, man, it feels good to be in a Pentecostal church. It feels good to see those things happen. Well, the Lord don't do it so we can feel good about it. The Lord don't baptize us in the Holy Spirit so that we can feel good and wear us a badge that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was so that we would have the power to be witnesses. So that we would have the power to accomplish His will. Not for our glory, but for His. Kelly's got a cousin who's a pastor up in Gallatin, Virginia. One of the things I love that he says all the time is, at our church, we make Jesus famous. And so you guys will hear me say that every once in a while. That's why we should want to see these things happen, because when those things are happening, we make Jesus famous. We don't make First Assembly famous. We don't make Pastor Lewis famous. We don't make the leaders of this church. We don't make any of us, the one who prayed for them, we don't make any of them people famous. We're here to make Jesus famous. But I'll tell you that according to Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you that's devoted to destruction. We want all of those things. I'm no different than you. I want all of those things. And sometimes I want them for all the wrong reasons. But if we will hear the word of the Lord today, and if we will apply it today and tomorrow and from here forward, then we have His promise that if we will be a place where He can inhabit, if this place is a place where there's nothing that holds Him back, if this place is a place where we have done all we can to make sure that His Spirit can be here, then we will see the things that we have been praying for. See, on the side of that river down there at Possum Kingdom, the Lord spoke a word into me over 10 years ago. I had no idea it was for today. Well, that's pretty neat, isn't it? It just hit me. That's pretty neat. Because I just wanted to go home. I was tired of being away from my family. We spend so much time laying and groveling before the Lord. We really don't spend no time taking the dishes off the table, taking them to the sink to get cleaned up. The Lord's answer is real clear. If you want me with you, if you want my presence in your midst, then you need to get up. You need to stand up. That's His word. That's what He told Joshua. He said, look here, buddy. I ain't changed. I still got all the same plans, and I told you what was going to happen. I told you. If y'all don't keep this covenant, you won't be able to stand against anybody. You will be liable to destruction. They're sending the camp. Deal with it. That's what He told Joshua. Do we expect Him to treat us any differently today? Look, He is ready to go. You know what happened after they killed Achan? Now, pause. We ain't killing nobody today either. Especially me. These fire exits ain't here for the fire marshal. They're here for preachers. After they killed Achan, they went out and they whipped up on Ai. You know what I'm saying? Like the Lord said, hey, I'm back. I'm here. Let's do this. Because that's what the Lord wants. He wants to be here. He looks for human vessels. He looks for churches that He can use. Y'all heard all the stuff that we heard from Anaheim. I'm just saying, like the Lord has put a lot of talent in this church. He didn't put it here to win trophies. That's a fact. He don't care about the trophies. Those trophies are merely a validation of what He's done. He would not concentrate such talent, such ability in one place if He wasn't intending to use it. Now, ain't nobody holding Him back but us. I don't know what you're going to play, but play something. Because this is the really uncomfortable part of the sermon for me, and I do better with music. I'm done preaching. I was headed towards meddling, so I'm going to stop there. Not that I think it's important. Let me rephrase that. Not that I think that it's always the best idea for us to look to our past and to remember what it used to be like. But I was a history major for the first couple years of my education. And I took some psychological profile thing that said that one of my strengths is looking back in history and finding the context and the trends and yada, 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 okay, all that good stuff. So I like looking backwards and trying to line up, okay, what's different? What are we doing today that we would have been doing back then? You know what? So I look for lessons in the past. I believe that the Lord has plenty of fresh fire in front of us. One of the things that they kept saying at the general council this week was, we believe the best days for our movement, for our fellowship, are ahead of us. That although we have a great history, although we got a great tradition, the best days are out in front of us. We hadn't got to them yet. I remember I grew up in this church. And I came in when me and the Lord were talking last night. You know, I told him, I said, you know, Lord, I remember some of the good old days. But even I came in after the greatest of the good old days. But I remember hearing stories. My dad tells a story of when his church went into about a year-long revival. And he speaks about that day. And he said, you know, Pastor Clark, he stepped up to speak and he wouldn't speak. The Lord told him to shut up. That the Lord was getting ready to do something. And he talks about how from the back of the room, moving to the front, some of you were probably here that day. From the back of the room, moving to the front, the crowd just began to break. They began to weep. They began to realize what the Lord was doing. And that was the beginning. And as I wrestled with the Lord in here last night, as I tried to talk him out of it, trying to talk him back into two or three of my other messages, he reminded me, you know, I can do that same thing again. Not necessarily in the same form, not necessarily in the same fashion. I mean, he could, but that wasn't what he was impressing on me. He was impressing on me that, like you've heard all week, the best days are ahead. I've given a word. The word is stand up, deal with the sin, and I'll be with you again. Now, I don't mean to insinuate that the Lord isn't with this church. The Lord's hand is definitively on this church. We've seen incredible things, our youth and our missions and our teaching. Man, they're just incredible. But it's nothing compared to where he wants to take us. It's nothing compared to the great exploits that he has out in front of us. So today's invitation, and I'm not trying to fill the altars. That's not my goal. I'm going to leave it real open because I asked the Holy Spirit, I said, look, you can do what I can't. And I know that I can't, so I ain't even going to try. You're going to do it in spite of me. So the invitation I'm going to give to you today, if you want the Lord to do something, and today while I've been talking, if he put his hand on your heart and began to show you things just like he's been doing to me that stand between you and him, we will not go forward until those things are dealt with. You in your personal ministry, in your personal walk, in whatever it is that you're seeking to do, you will not go forward to the places God has planned for you to go until those things are dealt with. If you feel like you're stuck spinning in circles and you can't get to breakthroughs and you don't know why, you can't understand why, ask. Just ask him. Joshua asked him and he didn't pause. He said, look, man, there's sin. You got to deal with it. I told you. I told you that if they did it, I couldn't go with them any further. So as Debbie and the team, as they lead us, as they sing, here's the open invitation. These altars are open. If there is something in your life that stands, that is preventing the current of God's favor in your life, now is the time.